We're going to be looking in the book of Proverbs almost all of our message. So if you want to get there to the book of Proverbs, you can look at Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 2. Hopefully you have a Bible. If not, I know towards the back we do have what we call pew Bibles, black, say Holy Bible on it. If not, you can't grab one of those, then hopefully you're near somebody, share Scripture, because we do want you to be looking at Scripture. We don't want you coming to church, and actually you shouldn't want to be a part of a church that doesn't open the Bible. That's not a good place to be. Many years ago in the Reader's Digest, they wrote an article, and in it they were kind of addressing the idea of books and that they pictured something in history. And this is what the article or the illustration. During the War of 1812, between England and America, the British invaded Washington, D.C., and they burned much of it to the ground. And one of the things that was burned to the ground was the Library of Congress. At that time, the Library of Congress had 30,000 books. That doesn't seem like much, but in 1812, that was the start of the Library of Congress. After the war was over, Congress purchased Thomas Jefferson's personal library. Thomas Jefferson's personal library had 6,487 books. Now you'll be like, wow, that's a library. All right, now Pastor Armacost and I, we both are book nerds. And so, in fact, my wife was just talking to me because I need to buy another shelf in my library at my house. And I'm trying to figure out a way to add some more shelves down at church so that I can put some books that I don't use that often at my library at the house and move them down here so I can buy more books. All right. I like books. But that 6487 is actually small fries in comparison to this guy. All right, and I don't know if this is made up. I didn't have time to verify it all, and it's about 1,000 years ago, so who knows. All right, but that collection of Thomas Jefferson pales in comparison to Abdul Qasim Ishmael. All right, he lived in the 10th century, so that's in the 900s. He was the Grand Vizier of Persia. He was a very wealthy, a very educated man, and he had a library, which probably wouldn't have been many books, it would have been scrolls. He had a library of 117,000 books or scrolls. And, all right, this is what's crazy. He loved to travel. So his library came with him. And you'd say, no. All right, now again. All right, I'm not exactly. So what he did is he had 400 camels that traveled with his books in alphabetical order. Now that guy was serious about his books because while I guess in motion, you'd be like, I'm thinking about diet. Oh, let me see here. All right. And go down to the 10th camel. All right. And grab the diet section. All right. That's how he categorized his books. So the reason the Reader's Digest was bringing that up is because some people count wisdom, which is our subject in some ways. We're going to be talking about prudence. They attribute wisdom to books. Book learning. And that can be true. I really believe that if you're leading people, and not just if you're leading people, if you're going to grow, and that's one of our points, you're going to see it in the book of Proverbs, that you study, you read. If you haven't read a book in the last year, that's really not good. Okay? We should be people that read and study, and we're able to analyze things. That should be a part of us. As a Christian, we should be growing. That's one way we can grow. But in the Bible, book learning isn't everything. All right, wisdom is not just tied to book learning. A proverb, we're in the book of Proverbs. A proverb has been described as a heavenly rule for earthly living. It's kind of a small wit or a small dose of wisdom. And there's been other people besides King Solomon that have tried it. Benjamin Franklin had Poor Richard's Almanac, and he tried to put little witty wisdom, little thoughts, tidbits out there. And so Proverbs is kind of tied that way. But in the book of Proverbs, you'll find a word, and it's over, I looked it up, it's found close to 30 times in the book or in the Bible, the word prudence or some aspect of the word prudence. Over half of it, or close to half of those times, is in the book of Proverbs. And prudence is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Last week, we talked about our theme for the whole year is integrity. And for the month of January, we're saying, be careful. And so we took last week and looked Sunday morning and Sunday night, does the Bible have something to say about being careful? And I think you saw biblically, the Bible warns us to be careful. It wasn't, I believe that we had over 50 scriptures last Sunday morning and Sunday night showing you that systematically, I guess you would say, through the Bible, it's telling us to be careful. Well, how do we be careful? We need to learn to be prudent. That's one of the things that'll help us to be careful. Well, what is prudence? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines prudence as wisdom applied to practice. All right, the book of Proverbs is about wisdom and understanding. For instance, look at, how do I know that? Look at Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety. All right, and that word subtlety actually is a variation of the word wisdom or prudence. It's interesting because I actually wanted to study that word subtlety because it is used, right, I always think of it as a bad connotation. You know why? The first time it's used in the Bible? Genesis. All right, guess who was subtle? Satan. So I was like, oh, that's all right. But what it means is you're able to use knowledge properly. Well, or use knowledge. Now, Satan is subtle. You know why? Because he can use knowledge. He does use knowledge. He uses it. Some of us, he used it this week. All right. To stump us, to trip us up. He is subtle. Then guess what? We should be subtle back. All right. Back at you, devil. Right? And I can learn to use knowledge properly. That's what the book of Proverbs is written to us for. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine house, house, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So you're seeing these different words. So we have wisdom, we have knowledge. Look at verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You have four different words that kind of are all similar, but all a little bit different, but it's telling us that all of those need to be a part of our life. Wisdom, discretion, knowledge, understanding, all of that needs to be a part of our life. But the Bible tells us, look at earlier in chapter 2, wisdom, godly wisdom is different. Why? Because of verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. You will not get wisdom being worldly. Oh, you can know some things, but you will be simple. That's the Bible term in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is part of what we call the wisdom literature in Scripture. It starts in Job. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We title that the wisdom literature. Proverbs is full of practical instructions for life. You know, everyone makes mistakes. All right, we all make mistakes. All right, I've made mistakes. I was at an ordination on Friday, and that's one of the things that I told the candidate that was gonna be ordained. I said, you know, you need to understand that you're gonna be, I believe in leadership, one of the things that is lacking is transparent leadership. Okay? I'm not perfect. Sometimes you'll hear me say or use an illustration of making a mistake. And I believe people, even pastors, have made a mistake because they're afraid that that's going to hurt their leadership. It's not going to hurt your leadership. It'll hurt your leadership if every week you get up and like, you know what? This week again, I was really lazy and I couldn't study. You know what you need to do? You just say, get out of here. All right, you're a slug. All right, and we'll give you 1 week or 2 weeks of being lazy, but over and over and over and over of being a lazy slug and not studying scripture. All right, go find a church that they don't care about having a lazy pastor. But you know what? Sometimes I'm going to be lazy. All right, don't look all weird. All right, some of you are like, oh, all right, you were snoozing. You were snoozing yesterday. You got up at noon. You're a lazy slug. All right, so don't be acting all pious. All right, sometimes I'm going to be lazy, but we kick it. All right, we kick it. We work at it. That's what a good Christian does. Sometimes I say something wrong. Sometimes you say something wrong. All right, a transparent leader, a transparent pastor is able, that doesn't hurt his leadership because guess what? There still is leadership in a church. But guess what? A good pastor, by being transparent, he's showing you that I can lead you, but the person you need to tie to is Christ. Amen. He'll never let you down. Amen. He'll never let you down. He'll never hinder your work. He'll always come alongside and help you. So we're going to look at this idea of being prudent this morning. And prayerfully, it'll help us in this idea of being careful. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us wisdom, guidance. Help us as we look at some of these concepts through the book of Proverbs. We'll understand that biblically, we are supposed to be prudent, and it's different than what the world says. Worldly wisdom is usually opposite of what scriptural wisdom is. And I pray that we come to get a thirst, a hunger for godly wisdom because the Lord gives wisdom. Lord, we ask always for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. Ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to look at scripture and specifically the book of Proverbs and try to understand about being prudent. First of all, and if you have the outline, we'll try to follow along on this outline. Prudent people have a healthy skepticism. You'd say, oh, I love that because I am always critical of all the church members. That's not what I said. They have a healthy skepticism, and I'm going to show you in the book of Proverbs what that means. So let me, in some ways, this means not being gullible. I read two funny stories. They're hilarious. Those of you that are older, right, you'll like these. Remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? All right, Cabbage Patch Dolls were a rage. And coming near Christmas time, certain times of the year, it was impossible to get them. So somebody wanted to play a prank. And so a radio station, I don't know where, announced that Mattel made Cabbage Patch Dolls, was going to get Cabbage Patch Kids out to the people of this particular city, and the plan was that they were going to go to the football field of the local university, and they were going to be distributed there. And so what they said over the radio is, if you want one, you need to go to this football field and stand in the middle of the football field and hold up your credit card in the air. There's going to be a plane that comes over and zoom down on your credit card, and then they will deliver your Cabbage Patch Doll. Guess what? A bunch of people were standing there holding up their American Express. I'm telling you, don't believe everything you hear. All right, another, on an April Fool's many years ago, another radio station played a prank. They announced that the phone company would be cleaning the dirt out of the phone lines that afternoon. So in order to do this, they explained that they were going to blow air into the wires of the switching station. The problem was that they said that the dirt may come out of the phone, and so out of the earpiece and mouthpiece of the telephone, and dirty the rugs and the furniture. So the phone company asked that good citizens get plastic baggies and put them over the handsets of the telephones. And guess what? There was a run on plastic baggies at the local stores. I'm telling you, people are gullible. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us to have a healthy skepticism. All right, a healthy skepticism. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Look at what it says here. The simple believeth what? Oh, come on now. The simple, I know, I hear pages rattling. All right, the simple believeth what? Every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So I don't believe everything I hear. I'm going to weigh it. And I thought of a couple of things biblically. I'm going to consider the source. Shouldn't you consider the source? Now, think of this as a young person. If someone comes to you and says, hey, that teacher, consider the source. One, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to align it. So are they going against godly authority? Then just say, you know what? Shut up. I'm not listening to you. Consider the source. Also, consider the source. All right, what education do they have? What do they even know about it? Oh, I've been to college for 1 year. All right, and you're 20 years old. And you're trying to explain to me. Oh, I don't really care what you think. All right, I've had young people that come and they want to come and basically correct our school. They've never taught ever in their life. Ever. They have no education degree, and yet they know, because I read a book. All right, good. You should read. I'm glad. But I can tell you, our staff reads a lot. We study a lot. We work together a lot. We know a little bit about education. All right, so I'm going to consider the source. Does the Bible tell me to have a healthy skepticism towards that? Yes. So don't feel bad when they're like, you're judging me. I'm supposed to. The simple believe every word. So I'm sorry, I'm just being biblical. All right, so you be an idiot. You be a foolish person. Be a simple person. So I'm going to consider the source. I'm going to consider if it's silly. I'm going to consider if it's sane. All right, I'm going to consider these things. Most of us have learned through sad experience not to put much stock in some things that people say. Sometimes I'm going to say, so can you back that up? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a healthy skepticism. Or it's a healthy skepticism. The Bible tells me that I shouldn't believe everything I hear. All right, is that what it's saying? Yes, it's saying that. Notice also with a healthy skepticism, look at chapter 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. All right, so what is the Bible telling me? A healthy skepticism is, I'm not just going to swallow everything I'm hearing, but I'm also going to look before I leap. Isn't that kind of what verse 8 tells me? The prudent person is looking at his way. He's considering, what are the consequences of your choice? Now, young people, there are always consequences for what you do. We try to tell you, we try to warn you, and some of you think that it's because we just hate you. Some of it is because we did that. We made bad choices, and we live with the consequences, and we're saying, hey, don't do this. All right, and you're like, oh, you know what? You just want to control my life. Actually, it's called gaining wisdom. It's prudence. A prudent person is fine with looking around, looking at paths. I can remember that growing up. All right, growing up, God gave me, when I finally got over my sin and rebellion and God got a hold of my heart, he gave me an ability to just watch and look and listen. And even with the young people, I started watching, looking, listening. Man, there was young people that, man, they hated authority. And I realized, you know, it doesn't seem like a good path. They were never happy. They were never happy people. And I was like, I kind of like being happy once in a while. But they're never happy. It's always crabbiness. All right, they're focus just seems to be off. And the focus, even with their with the opposite gender, just to seem wrong. And God help me with that. I was looking at paths and looking before I leaped. So I have a healthy skepticism. Notice, secondly, chapter 15. Prudent people handle correction well. Oh, that's a hard one. Look at what chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is, there's a word, prudent. It's knowing how to take wisdom and applying it practically. So guess what I do? I listen to my father's instruction. That means that I can handle correction. I don't think any of us like to be told we're wrong. But we need to learn to handle some correction. I thought of some questions to ask. So why are they coming to you? This is funny with young people. But it also can be with older folks. Oh, they're just coming because they hate me. Really? For real? Stop. Pause. Do they hate you? Maybe ask them. Are you telling me this because you hate me? Probably while you're saying it. Have you ever had one of those things? You're saying it, and while it's coming out, you're like, no. All right, you're trying to catch it and shove it back in. Because right as it's coming out, you're like, oh, stupidness. Yeah. Why are they coming to you? Probably, if you sit and pray a little bit about it, you know why. It'll help you. Then, with what authority are they coming to you? Do they have the authority? Some of you put more stock in your friends than you do your authority. God-given authority. And I'm telling you, that's not prudent. According to Scripture, you've been given godly authority, you should be listening to that instruction. Why? Because that means you're prudent. The opposite of being prudent is being foolish. That's God saying it, not me. So why are they coming? With what authority are they coming? How are they coming? Well, no, most people aren't yelling and screaming, but this is what you got to understand when you're getting correction or you're getting instruction. Sometimes we don't like it. How else, all right, I gave the illustration of my son pulling out in front of a car. I don't know how else to react except, ah! All right, I don't know how, I didn't scream like that, but like when we're going to get hit, I don't know how else to act. And you're like, that's hateful. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to die. Okay, so I'm a little heated right now, a little passionate about this because I'd like to like. Okay? And sometimes when someone comes to us, they may be passionate about it. It's okay. I actually think it's good to have a passion for something. And we should be passionate about, even within our church, this is what I love. And I've experienced this more in the last year, I would say, than ever. What I've realized is right here, we have a group of people that are passionate about each other living for God. That's good. That is a good trait. That is something that is healthy. Why? Because we should be passionate about it. So why are they coming? With what authority? How are they coming? And then, here's the last question. Does God want me to listen? Oh, you have to throw God in it. Yes, because you know what you should do? Pray. Pray about it. I know often, I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding about prayer. I talk to people, and sometimes I'll talk to people that are away from God, and I'll talk to them about their devotional life, and I've learned through experience to kind of redefine or redirect some of the questions. Because a lot of people say, well, I'm praying and reading my Bible. What do you mean by prayer? Are you asking God to point out your sin? If you're not, that's not a good prayer life. It's not a good prayer life. If all you're doing is pray for these people, pray for this, pray for the world, pray that I'm healthy, pray that I get money, pray for the world again. All right? That's the way some of us do. It's all nebulous. But Lord, even this morning, all right, I've shared with you different patterns, and I personally use the ACTS acronym, all right? And the C, A-C-T-S, the C is confession. And so this morning, it was like, Lord, this week. And God was like pointing out a couple of things. I'm like, you know what? I'm just at C. I'm not even to T yet. All right? I wanted to get to T. Can we skip over this? But you know what? That's confession. You know what I noticed? God says, you did wrong. And if your prayer life doesn't include you opening up and saying, God, point out sin, I believe you're not praying. And I believe I have a Bible to back that up. That's prayer. Prudent people handle correction. And one of the people I want to be corrected from is God. You should be able to handle that. Thirdly, let's go to, and this has a, we're there in chapter 15. So let's go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 16. I'm going to read a number of verses, and these are all chronologically through the book. 13 and 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Look at chapter 14 and verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Chapter 16 and verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips, look at what happens, increaseth learning. And then the last one, chapter 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh. Seeketh knowledge. Is that what it, 18, right? 15, sorry. Seeketh knowledge. So what are we trying to get across here? Prudent people have a healthy skepticism, right? Prudent people, what else do? They handle correction well. But thirdly, prudent people study. They study. Did you notice all of those verses say that they increase learning? All right, there's knowledge involved. You can't, knowledge specifically. So in the book of Proverbs, you have discretion, you have wisdom, you have knowledge, you have understanding, you have prudence. All of those are a little different aspect of the idea of how we're supposed to live in wisdom. Knowledge alone isn't good. Right? It has to be taken, and it has to be given understanding, and then it needs discretion so that altogether I can be prudent. But I cannot ever be wise if I don't have knowledge. That's why knowledge, Bible knowledge, is very important. Bible knowledge. Some of you wander and you're weak in some of your areas. Why? Because reading of the Bible is just a task. It's something that, like, okay, you know, he's up there preaching about, like, esteeming the words of God more than my necessary food, and I guess I got to eat it. All right, I'm going to eat a little bit. I'll snack in the morning. I'm like, okay. He said, you know, we're like little babes, and we got to grow in the Lord, so I know what? I want a little bit of oatmeal in the morning. Right, it's not, this isn't important to you. This is my life, and I know literally it is my life, but for you, can you do without the Word of God? Can you live without the Word of God? Maybe you did this week. How did it go? So you think about it. Were there impure thoughts? Were there wrong actions? Did you say something you shouldn't have? This Word, the knowledge of this book, can make you prudent. It can help you. It helped grow you. Prudent people study. Prudent people turn off the television. They open up a book, books from a bookcase. They take classes. They take courses. That's why we're offering some now. Even on a, I wanted to do that for an evening. Well, you know why? And I don't want to take tons of time. But you know what I want? I want to have opportunities for our people in our church to say, you know what? I'd like to learn, but they didn't offer anything. Now I got it. I even got Tuesday nights opening up. You know why? Because you need knowledge, and so do I. In order to grow. Prudent people study. That's what they do. And I'm getting around people. And I understand it. And sometimes I've got to learn what it takes to push myself. All right, I was sharing this with my class because our class this morning, our character trait was diligence. And I mentioned to you that I'm reading a book on habits. All right, and I'm just about finished up with this book on habits. He's not a Christian. He's a secularist. He believes in evolution. He believes in all, horrible things, but unbelievably successful. And this is, he wanted to write this book and have it out in 2015. He knew that there would be things that would hinder him. He's writing on habits. So this is what he did. He has an assistant. At least a year before he was going to write the book, he said, I have to be motivated and I have to make this a high priority. So this is what he did. He gave the passwords to his social media accounts to his assistant, and every week he had to change them. And unless he got down to a certain amount of his goal of writing, he wasn't allowed to get the passwords. And guess what? I added to his millions by buying his book. I did. And I'm reading it, I'm like, wow. And some of you get mad at me. You get mad at Scripture. You get mad at all around because we say, hey, you know what? Why don't you have an accountability partner? Here's a secular man that knows being accountable is actually pushing him further. You know why? Because he studies. He understands human nature more than you do, and you have the Holy Spirit to guide you and prick you and say, hey, come on. This is what we should be doing. And some of us have not gained one foot in our Christian life this past year. One foot. That's not a prudent person. It's a foolish person. Prudent people study. Fourthly, look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. All right, so what is this saying? So prudent people, what are they? They have a healthy skepticism. Prudent people handle correction. Prudent people study. But then prudent people are cautious. So what does this have to do with cautious? They work at self-control. What does it sound like in 12:16? What is a fool's wrath is presently known? Doesn't that sound like anger? Yes. I am cautious of letting anger take over in my life. Remember that passage in Proverbs 16? Proverbs 16. All right, look at verse 32, 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And what is it telling? I need to be cautious. Right, I need prudent people are cautious. They work at self-control. Right, so what areas of self-control are you working at this month? We all should be working. We're careful in different areas of our life. So, and one of the easiest ways, and if you study strong men, you can study Jonathan Edwards. I challenge you to look it up. Jonathan Edwards. Even Ben Franklin, you can, Spurgeon, George Washington had, rules of civility. All right. I've studied these guys. You know what they had? Some of them had a monthly, some of them had a weekly thing that they looked at, and they took one attribute and they pushed themselves in it. I'm not asking you to, all right, every day I've got to work on everything. It's overwhelming. But can you work on anger this week? Yes, one thing. Next week, can we work on something? What do we work, we're cautious. And the way we're cautious is we try to keep, the Apostle Paul says something about that? I keep my body under subjection. He was cautious, wasn't he? All things are lawful, but all things are not, what's the word? expedient. You know it. So he's cautious. This flesh just takes over, doesn't it? It does. Prudent people are cautious. Secondly, notice in chapter 12 and verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. We've all heard stories about children that just blab, right? There's a little girl went to up front to listen because the pastor in their church would have a time where the children came forward and he had a special short message for the children. All the children were walking up. The pastor noticed that this particular girl just had a really pretty dress on. And he thought, man, you look really, really pretty. The girl leaned forward, and she didn't know, right into his lapel mic, and said, yes, pastor, this is brand new. And my mother said that it is even harder to iron this dress than to listen to one of your sermons. Oh, yeah. A little talking going on later. As you know what I need to be cautious of? My speech. Prudent people, did you see what it says? They limit their speech. No one has changed that? Oh, it just came in your mind. I didn't have to say it. No restraint on social media. Unbelievable. Say whatever. Just in the last 2 months, there's a pastor I know. A pastor I know blurted something out. All right? And guess what? I'm telling you, all around, I mean, you could hear it. Hee-haw. Man, donkey. The donkeys, I mean, just acting like a donkey. The sound was coming out. Silliness. Because, oh, I gotta stop. Pray about it. Think about it. And if you can't, what does a wise person do? If you have a tendency to just like, maybe should you write it? Should you have a friend that you email it to? Oh, that takes so long. That might protect your stupidity. It just might. We need to be cautious, limit our speech. All right, here in this passage in chapter 12, a prudent man concealeth, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Look at thirdly on this. We're saying prudent people are cautious. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22, and this is our last point here. So we're trying to be a prudent person. Notice in the book of Proverbs, every verse we have used has the word prudent in it. All right, every verse that I've tied to these, I went through and categorized them because the Bible is saying be prudent. So what does a prudent person do? 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And last week, I touched on that idea of foreseeing. That's tied to where there is no vision, the people perish. And some people take that, and like I said, they use it for goals and stuff like that. But in the context of Scripture, vision and foreseeing is tied to the Word of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That was a prophet that came in. So how can I foresee the Word of God? All right? And by being in the Word of God, I can prepare. I am cautious and I plan for the future. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Look at chapter 27 and verse 12. A prudent man, are you thinking it's saying something? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So let me, in this area of caution, there's two areas that we should be thinking about the future. We should be thinking about the future of this life. In this life, I need to be cautious. All right? I need to consider my way. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. 12:28, and the way of righteousness is life. 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is, you know it, hard. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So guess what? In this life, I should take note of the consequences of sin. And there's a way that brings life and strength, and there's a way that is hard. And that hardness is in this life for some people. And some people sitting here, you're sitting in church and you're trying to get back to God because you found out the way of the transgressor is hard. So I should be cautious with my future. That's why young people, we preach on purity. We teach on purity. We have certain standards that we try to help you with. And one of them is not touching. You'd say, oh, that's archaic. But let me ask you this. So has our society become more loose or become more godly? Oh, yeah. We don't need to be strict in that area. We just go do whatever you want. Why are we cautious? Because this society doesn't even care about marriage anymore. Well, what's marriage? I mean, pretty soon? All right, and actually, it probably won't be. Actually, out in California, I think they lowered it to 14. All right, so a 14-year-old and a 60-year-old can get married. What's the big deal? All right, it's nothing anymore. Marriage isn't sacred. So guess what we're doing? Being cautious. Careful. In this life, we're careful. Why? Because there's consequences of sin. The book of Proverbs also tells us in this life, guess what this world wants? Happiness. I just want to be happy, man. I just want to be happy. That's why I have the happy emoji shirt. All right? I have a happy emoji hanging off my book bag now because I wanted to be happier. So I found them and I hung them on my book bag because I just want to feel it. All right, but guess what? The Bible tells me I can be happy. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth a matter shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway. 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Guess where? I can find true happiness in God. That's where I can find it. So in this life, I'm looking at my path and saying there's consequences of sin, and I want to find true happiness. How do I find it? It's opposite of what the world says. H.G. Wells said this at age 61. I have no peace. All life at the end is at the end of the tether. And Wells' final literary work has been aptly called A Scream of Despair. Think about that. The poet Lord Byron said, my days are in yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of life are gone, the worm and the canker and the griefs are mine alone. Pretty happy? Negative. Bertrand Russell was a prominent atheist last century, and this is what he said. Brief and powerless is man's life. On his and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls. Pitiless and dark, blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man condemned today to lose his dearest tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness. It remains only to cherish ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennobles his little day. Does that sound like a happy guy? No. And yet they're the ones that some of you reach out to and say, oh, they're so wise. And they're unhappy, empty men that even in their last breath said, what is life? Because God's wisdom and God's way, a prudent man understands the world in its wisdom, and God in his wisdom normally are opposites. They go different ways. And lastly, look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 told my class, this was our text this morning, about being diligent. But this also teaches us in the area of diligence, but in the area of being prepared for the future. I should be prepared in this life for the future. For even in this life, there's some future. There's the next decade. There's tomorrow. And I'm preparing for that. But there's also the next life, eternal life. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 tells us to go to the end. Why? Because, you know what, we're lazy. And he says in verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Why? Because winter is coming. Let me pause and just say this. We're talking about being prudent. And somebody here today, you may not know Christ as your Savior, and the prudent person says, I need to prepare for the next life. What are you doing? You're gathering in the summer and the harvest because winter is coming. Doom is coming. Oh man, how can I be prepared? Well, you can be prepared by trusting Christ as your Savior. Christ redeemed your soul. He made it possible for you to be prepared for eternity. And a foolish person says this, tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll do that. But a prudent person prepares for this life. Yes, we're preparing because tomorrow I have this, and tomorrow, the next day and the next decade. But a prudent person also says it's not just about this life. It's about the next life. And I know it's true because God's word says there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I'm prepared for it. I ask you this morning, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for that next life? A college professor once said this of a very poor student. The trouble with him is that he does not know that he does not know. That is some really bad ignorance. It's real wisdom to know when we do not know. And you may be here today and you do not know how to get to heaven. Then guess what? God brought you to church today so that you could be prudent and you could hear from God's word that there is a way of escape from hell. There is a way to be prepared for eternity. And that is through Jesus Christ. You trust in him. Why? Because all of the ways of man seem right in his own eyes. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Our ways. You know, there are some people that, oh, roads lead to heaven. Oh, that's malarkey. That's man's thinking. No, there is only one name written among men whereby we must be saved. There is one man, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that. Jesus said that. And you may say, well, that was arrogant. Well, that's because he was God. He was God. And Christ could be, he could be forceful and bold when he said that. Today, are you prepared for eternity? We've taken for this month the theme, being careful. And being careful means that one way we should be prudent. I'm vigilant with the talents. I'm prudent with the talents that God has given me so that I can be counted faithful. I'm working to become a better servant for the Lord. And one of the ways that this will happen is to learn to be prudent. Are you prudent in your life? Maybe this morning you weren't prudent with your eternal state. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you sure you're on your way to heaven? then may the Holy Spirit convict you and make you wise unto salvation. May you find Christ this morning as your Savior. But it could be that you're a Christian here this morning. You've not been practicing prudence in one of the areas that we touched on. Then you come to the altar this morning and you start that. We have an invitation to get you to make a choice, to start the process of change. That's what an invitation is for. It pressures you. It makes you. Remember that guy? He made himself a little uncomfortable, accountable. That's a little what an invitation. It's pushing you, saying, hey, take a step. Make yourself a little accountable. Move in this area. Be prudent. If age doth speak of wisdom learned, and battles won and sorrows earned, then youth doth boast of hopes to come, of strength to waste and wisdom shunned. But if youth could seek instead the wise and see life through more vintage eyes, and turn to God while they still sow the seeds of harvest they've yet to know, they might then be blessed to reap a bounty they'll delight to keep, and share with those who come behind a harvest of a richer kind. Let's be prudent.